Today we are on part 9 of James. Can you believe that? There are only 5 chapters in the book of James, but it is so filled with wisdom that it's hard to just skip over little pieces and cover one chapter at a time. There's so much wisdom that James pours out. No other writer in the Bible was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. So it's pretty profound that you have somebody that grew up with Jesus, that knew Jesus, that well, writing this to us. And we've covered the first 4 chapters almost completely. Today we're going to be in chapter 4, James 4, and we're going to cover 13 through 17, and I think I'm going to conclude this series on James next week. As we get into the Thanksgiving season, I'll have a message specifically for Thanksgiving. But we've covered a lot of stuff. I've told you guys many times that I see James, the book of James, is the only real wisdom book in the New Testament. We have many wisdom books in the Old Testament. We have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, we have Psalms, we have Job. Those are all books of wisdom, but in the New Testament, I believe James is that book for us. And it's a book on Christian living and how we need to pursue the things of God. So in James chapter 4, we're going to look at 13 through 17. And do I have anybody that would like to read that today? Go ahead.
Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them.
Wow. Thank you. I've read this verse or these verses many times, and there were certain things in there that stood out to me, and it was a little challenging. So the thing that's very clear is that none of us know what tomorrow brings. We can assume what tomorrow brings, but we really don't know what tomorrow brings. And then the next question I ask myself when I read this is it okay to have plans? Is it okay to have desires? Is it ungodly to do so? And I don't believe it's ungodly to have plans, ungodly to have desires. Where the issue lies when we take into account what James is saying is God's will. Do our plans line up with God's will? And are we really looking at our plans with the reality of truth? Because truth says you don't know what tomorrow brings. And what if God has a plan that is different than your plan? Are you willing to give up what you had in your plans to follow God's? And those are the things I want to address today. So the first thing I want to point out in James 4, 13 through 17, in verse 13, he kind of gives us a description of somebody that this might be pointed to. And if you read it carefully, the obvious things or the obvious audience here that he's pointing out are business people, entrepreneurs. Someone that's going to go off and build a business and make money, right? Many of preachers have taught on this set of text, using it to teach entrepreneurs and business people what the importance is of following Christ and not money. I'm taking this a different way today because I believe this passage or these passages don't just apply to entrepreneurs and business people, they apply to everybody. There are key themes that I find in these passages, and maybe God will open your heart and you'll see additional ones that I haven't seen. But the key themes that I see in these passages are, one, future planning. That's pretty obvious, I think. Two, self-sufficiency, meaning I'm not dependent on God or anybody else. This is my plan and I'm going to carry it out. We also see the value of time here. James calls this a mist. It's like a poof of smoke. Not like the movie The Mist, where this long mist carries on forever and ever. It's literally a poof of smoke. It's here and it's gone. It talks about God's sovereignty. The other theme is arrogance in doing what is right. Those are all themes from these few verses that we get out of James. Now you can understand why I'm not just doing one chapter per week. There's a lot to cover in the book of James. So the next thing I want to talk about after we explain who this is about and what the themes are is whether or not it's okay to plan. Anybody here ever make plans? Anybody have holiday plans, Christmas plans? Okay. You're a sinner if you have plans according to this. You're absolutely right, Sandra.
I have a feeling that it's okay to plan as long as you take into consideration the fact that your plan is one thing. It's as long as you put God before everything else.
That's awesome.
And your plan may not work,
right,
but as long as you've got God at the head of what you're planning, He takes you in a different direction. Your plan might be involved, but He might take you off in a whole other direction.
That's right. That's so right, bro.
The thing I see in the first verse, too, is how a lot of people, they want to project themselves and boast and be, oh, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, and they're forgetting God. Mm-hmm. Whereas if you follow your plan and God's plan, God's is going to be the right one, and you're going to, do well.
Yeah.
Sometimes if you're a Christian and you make plans, God will just like, I'm going to send you over here instead of there, so sometimes your plans might just fall away.
Absolutely.
Totally, I'm a living proof of that. Yeah. Sometimes I don't know. I'm just like, okay, God. Okay.
You're absolutely, all of you are dead on with what you just said. There are three key issues in verse 13 that's being addressed. Or what's wrong with this planning? First, the person plans in his mind, and then he speaks it through his mouth. He speaks his plan. That's the boasting part in these verses. And what happens here is he eliminates the true view of life, and he does not consider God in the equation. So planning in itself is not a bad thing. Even though this guy made plans and James is like, you are evil, get away. What we learn is that planning in itself is not a bad thing, okay? If y'all would take a look at Luke chapter 14, 28 through 32. This is Jesus speaking, and he's talking about the cost of following him. It's Luke 14, 28 through 32. So Dr. Luke here is telling us that Jesus is talking to people about the cost of Christianity, the cost to follow him. And what he goes on to say is you need to assess what you're getting into. And so in Luke 14, 28 through 32, if somebody has it up, would you like to read it?
Okay.
Go ahead. 28 through 32.
For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he laid down the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and he was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able to, with 10,000, to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage, and desireth conditions of peace.
All right, thank you, Sandra. So we can clearly see that Jesus is saying it's wise to think through. It's wise to put plans together. In fact, he's talking about following him. He's like, if you want to follow me, you better consider the cost. Because freedom isn't free.
Yesterday was Veterans Day. It's definitely not free.
Right. Freedom is not free. And Jesus is saying, you better weigh the cost if you really want to follow me. You better look at what I've been telling you, that this is not easy. That although I'm the Messiah, I didn't come to take Rome out of its place and become king at this point in time. I came for one purpose, and that was to save you. I came to suffer a brutal death so that your sins can be paid for because of what I did. And you will follow in my footsteps. You'll be martyred. Some of you will be hung on a cross the same way I will. Are you sure you want to follow me? And that's the message Jesus was saying. You better wait out. You better count the cost. He says, but at the end, the crown of glory is victory. It's better than anything on this earth you will ever imagine. So Jesus recognized that there is wisdom in coming up with a plan for these logistics, okay? Consider it. Make the plans. Weigh out the consequences. Weigh it out before you go forward. This person made plans. We don't know. He could have had all these logistics laid out. But what was clear is there's one thing he left out, and that was God. This is what I call planning with big assumptions. Planning with big assumptions. So I am in a business where we come up with fixed prices on how we develop software. And when I go in, what my job is to uncover technical and business and all these real detailed requirements so that when we price something out, we're not going to lose money. And that's a lot of responsibility on me, because if we lose money, it falls on me, right? And so if I go in there and make assumptions, which sometimes I have to, if most of my planning is based on assumptions, there's a good chance we're going to lose money. Or we're going to be so overpriced that we're not going to even compete to get somebody's business. It is a foolish way to plan things to have many variables in your planning. So the word assumption means taking for granted. We take for granted. Another definition that I found for assumption is arrogance. We're using false or very potential false information to make plans, and those plans can crumble based on those assumptions. And that's exactly what this person was doing that James was talking about. He was making great assumptions in his planning. Let's take a look at what some of those assumptions are. He made assumptions about when he will go. He said today or tomorrow. He made an assumption about where or how long the person will stay. He said, I will be there for a year. He made an assumption as to what that person will do, what he will do. Those were all assumptions. I'm assuming I'm going to be able to go to this city, build a business, and make money. Every part of this plan assumed that this individual had complete control of his life. Every part of it. This kind of a plan is not built on truth. It's built on a lot of variability, and it excludes God completely. I want to bring the scenario into the 21st century. Let's say this is somebody today that's going to go build this business. What if the person's car breaks down on the way to that city? He's out in the desert because he's got to get to Arizona to build this business, and his car dies in the desert where nobody's around. What if he gets there and there's no place to set up a business? Real estate's gone. Some tycoon came in and bought everything up, and he's not letting go of it. What if no one buys his product or service? What if a catastrophic event happens in the city, such as a sandstorm that wipes everything out? Worst case, what if this person dies before any of this takes place. See, this person has no power to change any of those situations. No power. As James says, we are just a mist. Just a mist. We don't have the power to stop catastrophic events, do we? I know we have a lot of cool technology, but I haven't seen that one yet. We don't have the power to know the future. Some people claim they do, and I'd like to visit them. Yes. We don't have the power to make the grass grow. You can water it, you can plant it, but you can't make it grow. We can't do any of these things. There's so many things that are out of our control.
But you have the ultimate power. Mm-hmm. You can plan on your knees and everything. Everything at that point is not up to you anymore.
That's right. That's right. Well, the thing we need to take into consideration here is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Let's talk about that for a second. So the Bible teaches us that God is before all things. Before all things, before anything came into existence, God was. It teaches that God transcends all things. The Bible teaches that God knows all things. The Bible teaches that God can do all things. That God owns all things. And that God rules over all things. And if the Bible's true, then that is a sovereign God. And if God is sovereign, then God is in control of all things. So when we make plans, we need to keep that in mind. None of us in this room have that kind of sovereignty, do we? You see, James is pointing out that there's arrogance in the way this person's thinking because he's not considering the sovereignty of God. He's making plans without even considering that whatsoever, and he's speaking it with his mouth, saying, I'm going to do these things. I feel very foolish because I can relate to this man. So, about a year ago, I knew my 50th birthday was on the horizon. It's not there yet, by the way. And one of the things I've boasted about and said to Cindy and my kids many times is that when I turn 50, I'm going to compete on Ninja Warrior, American Ninja Warrior.
Okay.
Well, between the time that started and the time my 50th birthday is in July, I ran into a little snag in my life. I injured my back. I've got a spondylolisthesis, herniated disc, spondylolisthesis, and I'm feeling defeated at this point because I know that that's going to be a real challenge for me to compete on American Ninja Warrior at this point. I was pretty serious about doing it. And I look at this now and I'm like, man, that's me. I'm the guy in James. I was boasting about I'm going to do these things, and now I have to put my tail between my legs and say, well, foolish me. I didn't take into account the supremacy of God. There's a danger in making plans without considering that in our life. There's a real danger. In Proverbs 16:9, the author of Proverbs write this, and it's very wise. He says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. I'm guessing at this point that God did not have a plan to establish my steps over to American Ninja Warrior. And I'm okay with that. It's teaching me some humility. It's teaching me that I need to recognize that God says what happens, not me. Do I think God caused this injury? Absolutely not. I caused this injury by doing stupid things as a kid and as a young adult. And getting old didn't help. You see, we can plan all we want. And as Jesus pointed out, that's a wise thing to do. But what happens if God determines to change the course of your plan? What then? There's really not much we can do about it, is there? I can wish I could get on American Ninja Warrior all I want. But if that's not God's plan for me, I can wish all I want, but it's not going to happen. There's one of two things we can do. We can line up with God's will and God's plan for our life, or we can stumble about in frustration. As silly as it sounds, guys, as silly as that goal was, and as lofty as it seemed to be, I got frustrated when I injured my back because I'm thinking, okay, that's off the table. Now, I'm not saying it is off the table. God could do anything. God could be using this as a lesson of humility for me. And then on July 6, 2018, you may see Tim on American Men War. You may not. It's all up to God. There's not much we can do outside of God's will. It will leave you frustrated, burned out, upset. You'll be feeling like you're pushing a boulder uphill. Anybody ever been there? Mm-hmm. Not a fun place to be. You see, everything about God that I've learned is God is good. God is reliable. God is true. And God is just. And everything God does is based on love. Now, if I go back and assess many of the plans I've made in my life, I can't say that any of them line up with that. I shouldn't say any. There's many that have not lined up with that. They weren't based on love. They were based on my selfish desires, my wants, my needs. They weren't good plans. They weren't based on truth. They weren't reliable plans, and they weren't based on justice. Only God gets the credit for all of those qualities. That is how God plans. His plans are based on all of those qualities. His qualities don't change. His character doesn't change. His nature doesn't change. And so what we have to recognize is that God's plan is always good. God's plan is always based on love. What I've learned about God is love and righteousness work together in God's planning. And I'll tell you what, the cross is the proof of that. The cross is love and righteousness brought together at a point in time. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever shall believeth in him shall have eternal life. Justice was served on the cross. Love was served on the cross. Coming together. God's plans for our life are good, yet we fight him all the time. We start going down this path, and God starts nudging us like this. And now we're over here and we start grumbling because that's the path we want to be on. And we don't trust God. We don't trust that his plan just might be better than our plan. And that's arrogant. That is arrogant. And that's what James is talking about here. Would somebody read Jeremiah 29:11 if you have that open? And this is the word of God.
I can.
Go ahead.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future.
Thank you so much.
It's one of my favorites.
It's one of my favorites too. That is the true heart and character of God. That no man shall perish. The plans I have for you are good plans. Not to harm you, but for you to prosper. But when we start going down our path and we're getting nudged over here, we think God's out to get us. Oh, God hates me. The Corvette I want is right here, and God's pushing me the other direction. Whatever that thing might be, we're so quick to look at God and say, what is wrong with you, God? Why do you hate me? Why are you doing this to me? He says, what are you talking about? I love you. I want you to prosper. I want you to have a good life. But this path isn't going to lead you that way. My path will.
That Corvette will get you a ticket. The Volkswagen Beetle will
get you a mom and mother with three kids. Just kidding.
We need to learn to trust God in these matters and consider Him in our planning. God, if it's your will that this be done, if it's your will, let it be done. There's no my will in this equation here. In Matthew 6, Jesus teaches a lesson on holding on to the things of this world. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. And I'm going to go ahead and read this. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Treasures on earth. What do treasures on earth look like? Excuse me. Anything that we idolize, anything that we have our heart set on that is not of God, is a treasure on earth. It could be money, it could be a relationship, it could be a house, it could be a job, it could be anything, you name it. And our whole life is set on that course to pursue those things and to get more and more of what I want. And he says, hey, moths and vermin destroy, and it's where thieves break in and steal. Anything in this house falls into that category. We could be gone one day and come home and everything in this house cleared out by thieves. We could have a major flood happen in our house and everything's wiped out. What are we going to do then? Does that have anything to do with our salvation? Does that have anything to do with our walk with Christ? Will those things go into the coffin with us and make it into heaven? They're just things. I've lost everything before, every possession I've owned, once in a shipwreck. You can go find it in Lake Superior. It's probably somewhere in a bunk down there.
You shipwrecked in Lake Superior?
Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
I'm gonna hear about that.
Every personal belonging I had was on that ship at that time. Things that I couldn't replace.
But you were saved.
I was saved.
That's what matters.
Back then, I was a different person, though, Sandra. I was not happy.
But I had a plan. Yeah. Even then, when you wouldn't recognize it, he had a plan.
He absolutely had a plan.
Yeah.
But it wasn't my plan. I'm like, God, all my stuff's in this bunk down here, and now I'm ruined, and I'm just worthless. There was another time where I lost every possession in this house, all my furniture, even the beds that my children slept on. Didn't have a dining room table. We had a TV, that was about it. And that's when I came to realize that this stuff didn't matter. I had been pursuing the wrong things in life. And God took me down a different path. And he caused me to see him in a different light through that ordeal. I got on my knees and said, God, I don't want any of this stuff. Take it. It's no good. There's nothing good about any of this stuff. All I care about are my daughters and pursuing you from this day forward. And my life changed like that. It was like a bondage. It was released. I was killing myself. I was doing all of these things, sludging for something that's not going to last. God said, there's only one thing that lasts forever, and that's me. And I'm offering that to you to be in heaven with me someday. I'm coming back for my church. And it changed the course of my life. In our planning, or let me continue on with what Jesus was saying. He said, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And here's the key. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your heart is set on things of this world, anything in this world, it's going to get broken often. It's going to get broken often. You set your heart on the things that do not perish, on Jesus Christ. You'll have a solid heart. You'll have a heart that can love even when you're offended. You have a heart that can endure these trials. You have a heart that says, I'm just a visitor here. My stuff's up there. We need to recognize that God is in control. We're not. We are not. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We can make assumptions about tomorrow.
I'm just traveling on my way home.
Well, you're more than a traveler. You're a conqueror in Christ. You're here for a reason. You're here to serve Him on this earth today, not to sit back and say, take me home, Lord. I'm waiting. He's got a plan for us, folks, and He wants us to follow that plan. You see, we cannot know the future, but we can know God. And the more we learn about God, and the more we build a relationship with God, the more we understand His plan is good. So in our planning, guys, we need to really take that into consideration. What if this isn't God's will? Am I willing to let go of that if God has something different for me? A lesson that I've learned a long time ago is that my plans, as good as they sound and as well thought out as they are on paper, are junk compared to what God has planned. And when you start to recognize that and you start to really process that, you're no longer so concerned about holding on to your plans. You're willing to let God lead. Some of these trips I go on are just brutal. Crazy flights, late nights, sometimes without food.
But you get to pray for people that need you wherever you go.
You're absolutely right, Roy. But in my mind, the first thing I think is, oh man, I don't want to do this. And then I start to realize that, hey, God has a plan in this. You are lucky that God is allowing you to serve Him in His kingdom. And whatever His plan is, it's going to be far better than what you could ever dream of. There's a lot of stuff going in L.A. right now. I got an opportunity to stand there and just pray over L.A.
Think about the trip y'all took to Washington and how Washington is being changed. It's not being changed slow. It's not being changed quickly, but it's being changed.
Absolutely. I mean, that's my point, is that if you want to follow God, if you want to follow Christ, He made it very clear, weigh the costs. Because I'm going to take you places that probably weren't in your plan.
No, I'm in a body shop right now, and that was nowhere near my plan.
But you got the curtain.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, but it's on the way.
We started a home church. That was nowhere in my plan. Was it? But guess what?
My plan wasn't to be a minister's wife the way, 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 way back then. But there she is.
She's been this incredible person in this with me, too. She's done so much. My point here is that when I started in seminary training, this was not what I was thinking church would be or what I would be doing as a pastor. But God started nudging me and taking me a different direction. And if I would have said, no, this can't be God's plan because it's not my plan, there would have been something totally different. I guarantee it would have failed miserably. But through this church, we have seen so many positive things. We have seen lives change. We've been able to touch hundreds and hundreds of people in a way that no other church has been able to do in this area. Right. Financially, we provided needs that many of the big churches here couldn't provide.
That's the thing, is you see so many churches in buildings that pay all these salaries and all these things, and you still see, but God told you the homeless would always be with you, but you still see the need, is my thing, is regardless of whether it be homeless, any kind of need.
Yeah.
I mean, but you see all these churches professing to say that we're doing God's work, but you still see all the need everywhere.
Well, here's the problem, and here's why I believe that Jesus had 12 disciples, not 2,000. You can move a canoe a lot quicker than you can move a big ship. You try and change the direction of a 10,000-seat ship, and it's almost impossible. You change the direction of a small congregation, and God can do some marvelous things with that. God can do some incredible things. Now, I'm not saying God's not using these churches. I know He is, just in different ways. But what I'm saying is God uses the small, the humble, the small things of this world to do mighty work so that He gets the glory.
But you got to go into it with the intent of glorifying God first.
And I believe these pastors have all that in mind, Roy. I believe they want to glorify God. And they are in the things they're doing. But here's the thing. What if, and this is what I love about Matt Chandler. Yes, he's got a mega church, but the more you get to know him and the more you hear some of the things he shares, he's willing to go where God calls him. He's willing to let go of all of that if he has to. I honor him for that. I respect him for that. I've had many pastors say, when are you going to get a building? Right. I'm like, when God drops one on our lap and all the mortgage is paid. And
then it becomes a burden because you have to get people in to pay the bills, and we don't have to worry about that.
That's absolutely right. Why do SWAT teams not reside in a building? Why do they have SWAT trucks that go out and do their work? So you can deploy them, so that they're maneuverable, so that you can put them in the places strategically that they need to be. What if God decided this house is going to burn down someday? It doesn't mean church burned down.
Nope. People are buying a new church.
That's right.
A new home, a new church.
We'll come over to your house, Sandra.
Well, and even if they had to do it. But the funny thing is even if you had to do it on the slab.
Absolutely.
There you go.
What do they do in Africa? They have it under a tree.
That's right.
Yeah.
I remember preaching in the cornfield out in Malawi.
Can't stop God.
Here's the deal, guys. If we know all these things to be true, if we recognize the sovereignty of God, if we know that God's got a good plan and a purpose for your lives, why aren't we willing to go where He leads us? Sometimes our feet are just so stuck in the mud.
Well, maybe because you've been so many years without God that you're thinking, well, I've done this way all of my life. I don't know that I can change direction to follow you because I've been doing this way. Yeah.
That's a dangerous place to be. That is a dangerous place to be. If you're in that place, get in the Word.
Right.
Get in prayer. Because I'll tell you what, God's plan is always a good plan.
But I have a feeling that that's what stops a lot of people.
It does. People get, they're afraid, right? Well, what if God takes me over here? Well, what if God takes me over there?
Well, what if I didn't hear God right?
You know, that's a big one. It's to know if you're...
Well, my thing in the beginning was, how do I hear God?
Yeah.
You know, and that was my biggest thing in the beginning, is how do I know it's God?
So, well, picture this. You're in a room of 100 people, okay? You don't know any of those people in the room.
It won't take me long.
And somebody... That's probably true, Roy.
Oh, gosh.
Somebody yells out to you. Are you going to know who it is? It's the same with God. If we don't begin to build a relationship with him and hear his voice and learn his voice, we're not going to know it's God speaking to us. And that's the real key. God wants a relationship before anything else. And when you've established a solid relationship with God, then you will hear his voice crystal clear. And for those that are new into Christianity and haven't quite figured that out yet, God brings us together as a body of Christ for a reason. That we can, those that have been walking with God for a while, that know his voice, can help lead you, because there is Satan out there as well, and he wants to keep you on the path that is different than God's path. And sometimes it's hard to distinguish those two voices. I've learned for many people it's hard to distinguish that because the relationship with God has not yet been developed fully. And that's where the body of Christ comes in, to go alongside those people and help confirm that this is God, this is not God. Even as a pastor, a veteran in this Christian ministry, I have people I go to if I feel like God is telling me to do something that I question, I'll go to other pastors and other people I know that are very strong in their relationship with God. Say, guys, pray, ask God for clarity on this. And then when I get that clarity, I better be ready to move. If God says, I'm taking you a different direction, okay, God, let's go. When I went to Malawi, you guys know that story. I was like, I'm only part of this. This is scary. And fear crept in many times.
What happened at the airport that proved that it was God?
Every step of the way proved it was God. I mean, I'm serious. It was God all the way. I was afraid. I'll sit up here in humility and tell you, I was scared to death at first. I'm seeing all this news with ISIS and all these beheadings and this crazy stuff going on. And a lot of it takes place in the Africa region. And I was like, okay, Cindy, may not see you again. Ask them to mail my head back if that's what they do. I was terrified at first. And I had to pray through that many times. I'm like, this, I know God has called me to do this. I felt it more than anything in my life. I knew God had called me to do this. And I would get fearful and I would pray through it. And God gave me the courage to take that step and go forward. And I remember our first group huddle before we got on an airplane. Each of us prayed for certain things. And then we were told to tell what our expectations on this trip were. And when it came to me, I said, here are my expectations. I have none. My only expectation is that God is going to show up. And I'll tell you what, God showed up. We saw over 600 people come to Christ. We saw lives saved. I had my first opportunity to minister to Muslims and saw Muslims come to Christ.
What was the key thing that made these Muslims come to Christ? Because they're so dead set on their works getting them to heaven.
Jesus.
The way finally understood who Jesus was.
The Holy
Spirit. Because they know that Jesus is real.
It was a supernatural thing that took place, Sandra, I promise you.
Yeah, because leaving Islam is a death sentence.
Mm-hmm. It is.
Many of these Muslims have visits by Jesus. There's reports after reports of Jesus appearing to them. They come in. I explain to them the consequences of sin. Yeah, I get that. I've sinned. Explain to them why Jesus came and what his role was and who he is. He's the Son of God and he died for your sins. And it had nothing to do with what I was saying. See, we think coming to Christ is intellectual. There's an intellectual component, but most of it is spiritual. It's the Holy Spirit opening your heart to receive the truth. Most of these people are in so much bondage from Satan that they can't see the truth. And when you have the power of the Holy Spirit in a room present, those shackles just fall, and they can hear the truth for the first time. And these people came to Christ. I was dumbfounded. I was like, this is crazy. So I'd be sitting in a clay room, clay walls, in a dark village, voodoo going on all around. And these people come in, and you can see demons on them. And they sit down, and they're like, oh, God, this is scary. And I say, God, give me the strength. And he would give me the words to say, and I could see a light. I could see their heart opening up. And God was doing an incredible, supernatural thing. And they received Christ. It was just amazing. Holy man, there was a team of six of us, six pastors, led 600 people to Christ. It was powerful. The whole point in all that is if I stood my ground and kept to my plan, I wouldn't have been able to participate in any of that. And I would have been frustrated. I would have been upset with myself later on. Yeah, it may seem scary, but the safest place to be is in God's will. That is the safest place to be, no matter how scary it might sound. That's the enemy telling you, you need to be afraid. God says 365 times in the Bible, do not fear.
365?
Mm-hmm.
One for every day.
That's what many people say. I still debate that, but I like the quote. It's great.
You like that it lined up that way anyway.
But here's the thing is, because you weren't afraid to follow God, there's 600 families that now can nourish their family in the faith. And walk along. And
that's exactly, there's been a revival there like you wouldn't believe. Churches are growing. It's just a powerful time. And again, I was afraid, Roy. I was afraid. But I trusted God. Peter was afraid when Jesus appeared on the water and said, come on out, Peter.
I've been scared too.
You didn't have a life jacket, I'm guessing. And that lake is pretty deep from what I've been told. And here Peter says, okay, I'm going to trust you, God, and he steps out of the boat. That vision came to me many times on this trip. I remember one time I called Cindy, and I didn't mean to concern her, but I told her, things are pretty dark here. It's pretty scary. We went into places that were very scary. But God was with us all the way. So guys, when God nudges you, when he decides he's got a different plan for you, be willing to accept that and move. His plans are good. Now let me close this in prayer.